The scriptures for tonight are from Romans chapter 3, the verses 9 through 31. Romans 3, 9 through 31. We're going to hear God's word as I read, beginning at verse 9. In the first verses, it talks about God's righteousness in deference to our unrighteousness. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This evening we also wish to consider Lord's Day, Lord's Day 23, and this being Reformation Sunday, it talks about our justification and our righteousness. I'm going to turn there with you, if you so feel inclined, page 30 in the back of the Psalter. Been dealing there with the Creed, all the articles of the Creed that we confess tonight. And then a very practical question. I like that about the Catechism, it's practical. And it asks this question: what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? And the answer: in Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. And why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Beloved, I'm sure you've heard the conversation. Maybe you've had these thoughts yourself in your mind, or you've spoken them. And you said something like this: what he did to me or what she did to me, I will never be able to forgive. It was so bad that there's no way. He left me. He cheated on me. He lied to me. She was unfaithful to me. He or she made a promise and they broke it. How can I ever forgive? But tonight, I would say, turn the question around once. And have God ask the question of us. Or we ask the question of ourselves. How is it ever possible that God could forgive us? Again and again. Not just once, not just twice, but ongoing. And as we noted this morning too, that our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. But God shows us mercy and takes their guilt away. And so we see tonight the absolute importance and significance of faith. There was a young man this morning. He ate lunch by us. I was sure hoping he'd be here tonight, because he has to write in philosophy class an article on... do you believe faith is necessary, yes or no? And you have to give reasons. And I said, well, that's real easy. You just say, no, I'm an atheist. I'm joking, of course. Well, what would you do, or what would you say if that question were your assignment and you had to write an essay? And he told me he had the first two or three lines. He was having trouble with the introduction. What do you say? Is faith necessary? Of course it's necessary. We would say that right away. But why is it so necessary? What good does it profit you to believe all this? Simple answer. 59. In Christ I am right with God, and heir to life everlasting. As I thought about that this week and I read it again tonight, I thought, you know what? It's so simple, and it's the most important answer in the world. Why must I believe, and what good does it do? Praise God, I'm right with God. By faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, I can say in whatever troubles and trials I'm having, whatever valleys I go through, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble, sin, temptation, loss, sickness, you name it. I'm right with God. Can you believe it? We hear it so often, and I hope we think about it that often, that we forget how significant it really is. I'm right with God. I'm an heir to everlasting life. Ask yourself the question, how could he ever forgive me? And the following question and answer stress is on faith, righteousness. How are you right with God? And I'm going to use the answer as our outline for the message. What have I done? Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and have never kept any of them, even though I am inclined toward all evil, what has Christ done? Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And he looks at me as if I've never sinned, as if I'd never done anything wrong. And then what must I do or you do? All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. First, what have I done? Ever have a guilty conscience? Text or the catechism here says that although my conscience accuses me. You know, guilty conscience, not a bad thing. I hate it, but I love it. Because God loves me, and I know that when he gives me a guilty conscience, he's sensitizing me once again by his Spirit through his word, Carl, you did it wrong. You've broken a commandment. And for that, one sin, I deserve hell. My boy always says, Dad, whenever we're having a big discussion, he says, I got to go back to the beginning. Creation. And he always, creation. I think, what in the world? He wants to go back to creation. Yes, perfect. It was wonderful. God made everything good. Me too. And you too. In his image. We talked about that this morning. Did you talk about what I said maybe you ought to think about? Do we become robots because we watch too much robotic stuff? Well, the image is still there. It's still there. But we're fallen. And we read about that tonight, how terrible it is. And our consciences accuses us. We're accountable to God. And we can't keep God's law. And we don't keep God's law. Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by keeping the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. It's the first use of the law. It teaches us our sin, and our conscience accuses us. Verse 10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you can go through that horrible list of sin and sinners. And then in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how bad it is. All have sinned. Jew, Greek, pagan. And that's why people don't like to hear the law. Because it teaches us our sin. It teaches us that we are separate from God. That God's good creation was fouled up by us, by our forebears, by Adam. And it's hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. You ever happen in this town that you go a little too fast on one of those streets? Especially when they got the 25 flashing. 25, I think, yeah, 25. Yeah. And I watch them over there where we live. Oh, and then they step on the brakes. And would you believe it? The second they get beyond that sign, they hit it again. Can you believe it? Oh, that's me. Oh, that's us, isn't it? Lawbreakers all. And we're not even too ashamed of it. That's what you and I are apart from God in Jesus Christ. And it's serious. You smile when I just tell you what I did, but that's serious. We take sin too lightly. You hear it in the scriptures tonight. We must be declared righteous. But now, those are the most wonderful words in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. Verse 21. But now, The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, because we're lawbreakers and we can't keep the law. We need another righteousness outside of ourselves. It's a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. We have broken God's law. We deserve hell. And we can't help ourselves. We sang that tonight. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Law observance won't do it because we can't keep the law. How does the catechism say it? Even though I am still inclined toward all evil. That's our inclination. That is what is truly so humbling for us. Not just that we have broken God's law, but by nature we can't do anything else. We can't help ourselves. Being a pastor, you know, you see all kinds of sickness and brokenness. Relationships, very bad. But if you think of physical things, I think one of the hardest for me to watch is a stroke patient. Especially someone who's had a severe stroke and they can't speak anymore. Their face is twisted. They can't use their arms or their legs. They are terribly crippled. They're debilitated. They so much want to do it and they can't. And they take therapy and they get to a certain point, but they're finally, that's it. Think about that now in our spiritual lives. Even in our renewed persons, we can't help ourselves. Romans 7 talks about that. Verse 23 and following. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I'm always so happy for verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Two powers going on in our lives. And even in our renewed natures, we can't perfectly keep God's law. I have the desire to do it, God says, to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. Think about it. What have I done to God? What can I do of myself to please Him? Nothing. The Catechism puts it quite well, I believe. We have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, never having kept any of them, and I'm still inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless. What Christ has done. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That's why you come to church. Not just to hear how bad you are, but to hear how good God is. Verse 22 speaks of that tonight. This righteousness comes to us of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. It's for all who believe. There is no distinction. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's necessary, absolutely necessary. And we can sing, not what my hands have done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. After the Bible and the Catechism consider what we have done and our inability to do the good, we have the word of hope, the message of the gospel, the message of life. Nevertheless, but now, freely by His grace, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. We call that imputed righteousness. That which is unrighteous is counted righteous. For what reason? How can it be? Because of the love and grace of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Sin must be paid for. That's what this catechism lesson is about too. God is righteous. He is just. He can't just overlook sin and say, well, you know, they're only going five over. You know, that's how we think, don't we? It's just a little bit bad. No, God says that sin is an attack on Him, on His righteousness, on His holiness, on His grace. We forget that in our world today. Debts must be paid. They have to be paid. We're used to chapter 11s a lot today. I don't know what that is, but chapter 11, and I think it's some gracious move so that you can keep going. And I'm all for grace in that sense, I guess. I don't want to see people fail. I don't want to see people fall. But we've lived too long thinking that we can do just what we please, and then at the end, God's going to say, oh, yeah, you're my kids. You know, that's okay. And He will say, you are my children, and I love you. But the only way I can have you as my children in love and grace is also in truth and righteousness. The guilt, the condemnation, the payment for sin, it must be offered. Verse 24 tells us. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. A propitiation, a blood sacrifice to pay the price, the punishment price. That's why that word is so important. The wages of sin is death, and in perfect righteousness, in holy love, the Son of God became man. He took our place. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My sin, your sin, covered, removed for those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christ takes the place of sinners. That's something we should think upon. That's what we should meditate upon. Not righteous people, not for righteous people, but for those who are declared righteous because they are made right through the blood, the sacrifice, and the life of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, beautiful book, Romans. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on to say that for a righteous man, someone might dare to die, but God commends His love to us. While we were still sinners, He died for us. Perfect life, perfect atoning, substitutionary death. What a contrast between what I have done and what Christ or God has done for me in Jesus Christ. And then what? All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. We have to trust God, what He has done. We have to trust His promises to you and to me. Receive Him and what He offers. I think there's a difficulty here too, and I've experienced it in my own life. We still often think that we have to reach a certain level of goodness before we can be received. And sometimes we even try to make our faith a kind of a good work, and then we still feel very uneasy because then we're asking the question, is my faith good enough? Is my faith strong enough? Well, how am I going to tell a person your faith is strong enough? I don't know. God said that if you had, or Jesus said that if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. So He's not telling us how big our faith has, but it's how humble it is. Faith is humbling ourselves before God. And we need to take God at His word. We have to believe what Christ has done, and He will raise us to a new level of goodness. The goodness doesn't come before, the goodness comes after by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Remember this morning? Not saved by good works. Maybe I should have preached these the other way around, thinking about it right now. The goodness comes afterwards. And I read this quote to you this morning too. And this is the testimony God has given, bestowed upon us eternal life. Ephesians 2. How were we? Dead in trespasses and sins. What did He do? He made you alive. And then that wonderful verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And I always think when I read that verse, how many times does He have to tell me, it wasn't you, it wasn't you, it wasn't you. Not of works. No boasting. It was of grace. The gift of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know what? This is probably the most important message I will ever preach and you will ever hear. Because that's the question. In all of the questions in the world today, that's the question. How can a person be right with God? And the answer, the biblical answer, is so simple. Only by faith in Christ and His perfect, righteous, gracious, whatever other word you can add to it, His gracious work in Jesus Christ. Receive what God offers. Someone told the story of two little girls, and they were each given 5 pennies. And the one girl said, hey, I've got 5 pennies. How many do you have? And the other girl said, 10. And the first girl knew she had only been given 5 pennies. She says, how in the world can you say you have 10? You only have 5 in your hand. She says, well, my father said that when he came home, he was going to give me 5 more. So I've got 10. She didn't have them in her hand, did she? And the other girl thought, you got to see it to believe it. But she believed her father. She accepted his promise. And the Bible says, the things that are seen are passing. The things that are not seen are eternal. So don't count your pennies, but count the grace and the goodness and the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me of sin, and I'm inclined to all evil, and though I do not deserve it, God credits to my account the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. You know what? That's unbelievable. But it's true. And God says to you and me, you better believe it. Amen. And so we come to you, O God, and we ask for what you tell us we need. Faith. And we often look at ourselves and think of how much we sin, how often we destroy your glory by our indifference or our neglect. Forgive us for that, Lord, and Holy Spirit, grant us the faith to believe and to trust even what we cannot see. The promises that you have made to us and given to us in Jesus Christ, so that we can go forth to live for your glory and your praise until you come back again. Hear us, O Lord, and grant us this for Jesus' sake. Amen.